All righty, let's turn to Mark chapter 5 to start here this morning. You're going to need your Bible. Keep your Bibles handy for a while throughout. But Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5. We'll start reading with verse 22 here. And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and when he saw him, fell at his feet, besought him greatly, saying, My little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, and that she may be healed, and she shall live. And Jesus went with him, and much people followed him and thronged him. Now the next few verses are kind of an interruption in this little procession down to this guy's daughter. So we'll skip down for now, down to verse 35. While he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house, this is Jairus, certain which said, Thy daughter is dead, why troublest thou the master any further? As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he saith unto the ruler of the synagogue, Be not afraid, only believe. And he suffered no man to follow him, save Peter and James and John, the brother of James. And he cometh to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and seeth the tumult, them that wept and wailed greatly. And when he was come in, he saith to them, Why make ye this ado and weep? The damsel is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn, but when he had put them all out, he taketh the father and the mother of the damsel, them that were with him, and entered in where the damsel was lying, took the damsel by the hand, and saith unto her, Talitha kumi, which is being interpreted, Damsel, I say unto thee, arise. Straightway the damsel arose and walked, for she was of the age of 12 years. They were astonished with great astonishment. Let's pray. Now, Father, we come to this remarkable passage. We pray, Father, you'd give us light here this morning. Father, may we see our own lives and future in these matters we discussed this morning, Father. We pray that you'll help us. If there's somebody here never been saved before, I pray, Lord, you'd deal with their hearts about their need for Jesus Christ. And may, Father, they be able to compare their future, their prospects and their destiny with our own and see that they much need Jesus Christ. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You have a remarkable scene here. You have a young lady who's dead and is raised from the dead by Jesus Christ. Now, this is repeated, of course, in, for instance, the life of Lazarus, the life of the widow of Nain's son, and, in fact, a lot of others we don't even know, because when Jesus Christ sent messengers back to John the Baptist, he said, tell him that the dead are raised. So it's not just five or six people Christ raised through his ministry. There were a lot of folks that were raised through his ministry. Amen? And so Jairus comes down in verse 23, obviously with a very real need. His daughter is at the point of death. And sure enough, in verse 24, the Lord Jesus Christ readily agrees and follows him, is following him to his house. Now, there is a little bit of an interruption here from verse 25 to verse 34, and that is another sermon, so we're going to skip that part for now and just deal with Jairus and his daughter. Goes on to say down in verse 35 that after the interruption of this lady with the issue of blood that was healed, says down in verse 35 that while he yet spake to her, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, Thy daughter's dead, why troublest thou the master any further? Cancel the house call. Stick a fork in her, she's gone. Right? Now let me just pause here to say for a minute that there is a finality to death that is haunting to us all. I have had, mom and dad have died, my own mom and dad. Lots of aunts and uncles, grandmothers, grandfathers. I have one grandmother left. And so I'm familiar with what it's like to hear the news that the door has slammed to on mortal life and somebody's gone, right? Fact of the matter is, no matter who you are and no matter if you are one of God's children, the fact of the matter is that There is still a finality, a cold chill that comes on somebody's soul when they hear that they're going to die or else that somebody else has died, even if they are saved. We have hope beyond the grave, and that's a grand thing, but the fact of the matter is, death is one of our great enemies, and whenever we hear the final call that says, sorry, the tests are bad, there's nothing we can do for you, brother, it is hard to take, right? When you read or hear that somebody you know has died or is going to, it's hard to hear those things, and I understand that. So you go on down here, after learning that his daughter is going to die, Jesus Christ in verse 36 kind of says a strange thing. He says, be not afraid, only believe. And so I'm sure that Jairus did. And verse 37, he reduces the size of the procession going on down to the house, and only takes a handful of guys with him. Down in verse 38, he gets to the house. Cometh to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, seeth the tumult. Calls it a tumult. There's a lot going on in that house. If you've ever been to a funeral or whatever, you know that sometimes there's lots of stuff that goes on. And here at this house, they walk right into the middle of the whearse. Somebody has called the hearse and the funeral director. They're on their way. Some enterprising aunt or uncle has already called and catered the food in, found a caterer to cater food in. They have hired the soloist and the organist. They're waiting to make sure when they get a text back from the local rabbi to make sure he can do the funeral on the day that they want. The aunts and uncles and the grandmothers and grandfathers, they're all in full wail by the time you get down to verse 38. Them that wept and wailed greatly. I mean, it is a major thing. Mom has already gone back in the back of the house, changed into her black get-up, put a veil over her face. She is in full mourning for this daughter that is dead. Now, you know how this turns out. It turns out really good down in verse 42. And straightway the damsel arose and walked, for she was of the age of 12 years, and they were astonished with great astonishment. He raised this 12-year-old girl from the dead. Now, folks, it's kind of strange to think of the fact that this girl was dead and that barring some sort of other childhood illness or some accident that robbed her of her life later, this girl probably grew up, got married, had children, and frankly, if you think about it, I mean, out of the children that may very well have come from her womb, there may have been great-great-great-great-great-great-grandchildren that were in the death camps in Auschwitz, sorry about that, and various other Nazi camps, or even, for that matter, she may yet, to this hour, them not knowing it, she may have seed in Israel at this moment in these last perilous times. There could be somebody in Israel kin to this woman. This woman, their great-great-great-great-great-great-grandmother, 25 generations later. Same thing with Lazarus. Same thing with the widow of Nain's son. Same thing with all those folks that Christ rose from the dead, or raised from the dead, right? Now, there's a very clear lesson that I'd never seen before that comes out of this passage, and I'll just tell you the title of the message. It's the same as the thesis this morning. Jesus ain't done when you're dead. This girl was as dead as a doornail, and Jesus Christ was not done with her. She's still raised from the dead, probably wound up with a husband, children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren. There may be somebody today that's the grandchild of this woman in Israel. So I got thinking about that, and I realized that there are ways that your circumstances probably won't match this. I understand very well that if you kick the bucket today during your afternoon nap, that the likelihood of you rising up this afternoon and going on and living life is not likely. I mean, if you die today of a heart attack, I'm not counting on Jesus Christ to raise you up today. I do believe you'll be raised up in time, amen? But I understand there are some things different about this as opposed to us. Nevertheless, I will tell you this. Jesus ain't done when you're dead. I was reflecting a little bit on Ron Sykes, and Ron is now with the Lord after going through that horrible, terrible couple of months when after that motorcycle accident and such. I know tons of people that are saved, both relatives and friends and fellow Christians, some fellow and past parishioners and that sort of thing, that are, and I don't use the word parishioners very often. I don't know why I use that this morning. Church members. Whatever. I read that thing on the Pope Francis this morning, getting people out of purgatory, and it just stuck in my head. Anyway, I know tons of saved people that Jesus Christ is not done with yet. Jesus ain't done when you're dead, if you're saved. Now, if you're not saved, I have something to say to you later. But for now, we're dealing with this in a Christian context. This damsel, 12 years old, wound up with a whole life in front of her. After dying, she, I'm sure, got married, had kids, grandkids, and so on down the line. And I got news for you. After you die, you have quite an itinerary in front of you. And I want to just preach this morning on Jesus ain't done when you're dead, with the understanding I'm talking to saved people. All right? First of all, turn your Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Jesus ain't done with you when you're dead. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 6. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith and not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. I want to say, first of all, Jesus ain't done when you're dead, because when you're dead, you're present with the Lord. I said, contrary to what Pope Francis says, regardless of what that old hypocrite says, we have a wonderful and a remarkable thing that's promised to us. When you're absent from the body, if you're saved, you are present with the Lord. There is no soul sleep. There is no waiting in a grave for a resurrection. There is no limbo. There is no purgatory. There is no journey, some mystical spiritual journey that has yet to be completed. When you are absent from the body, you are present with the Lord. Now, that said, I want to say most folks kind of resort to a fairly simplistic, naive view of heaven. And this includes sometimes folks that ought to know better, I suppose. But I've fallen into the trap before, and you tend to think of heaven. You know, you go through trials and sorrows and tears and death and funerals and hospitalizations and stuff down here, and you work hard, pay your taxes, and work your fingers to the bone. You tend to think of heaven as this place where you go that's eternally blissful and peaceful. There's lots of clouds, and there's lots of harps, and there's lots of singing quartets on the street where angels are sitting around singing and stuff. And frankly, there's some folks that don't even want to go to heaven because they think it's going to be boring. But you imagine golden streets, and you imagine golden mansions and such like that, and you imagine having a lot of time on your hands, because what are we going to do in heaven? Get carpal tunnel syndrome from playing the harp for a million years. Sitting around in a cloud and talking up Abraham and Moses and asking all the questions that you never got a chance to ask when you were down here and all that kind of stuff. I just want to say, heaven is not a great retirement home in the sky. I'm preaching this morning on Jesus ain't done when you're dead. And some people think that He is, because some people think they go get their wings set on a cloud and play a harp for the rest of eternity. I want you to know that's not the way it is. Now look, there's plenty of bliss. There's plenty of tranquility. I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered the hearts of the sons of men, the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. That much is true, and I have no question about that. The fact of the matter is, if you kick the bucket this afternoon during your Sunday afternoon nap and never wake back up, granted, Paul and Peter and Andrew and Thomas all died in the first century. Granted, they went straight to heaven like you and I will. Granted, they have been there for over 1,900 years. I'll grant you, it's been a long lull for them with not a lot going on as far as I know. I can say this. If I kick the bucket today during my nap, God bless the nap, I can guarantee you this. It's not going to be 1,900 years to the next major event. Now, I've said when you get saved that the Lord has quite an itinerary in front of you, and I want you to know that it's true. If you die today and go straight to heaven, which you will if you're saved, I want you to know you're going to arrive in heaven. And when you arrive in heaven, the joy and the peace and the bliss there are in part just a lull before the real action starts. I just want you to know that you may very well arrive today. I'm pretty sure that if you died today, arrived in heaven in the presence of the Lord, I think the atmosphere in heaven is electric with anticipation of some things to come. Let me show you what a couple of those are. Look in Romans chapter 8. Jesus ain't done when you're dead. First of all, when you're absent from the body, you're present with the Lord, but that's really just the beginning. And I grant you again, Paul and Peter have had 1,900 years of blissful, peaceful lull where they've just enjoyed fellowship, they've kicked back, had some personal talks with Abraham and Moses perhaps, and that sort of thing. But I got news for you, it's not going to be that way necessarily for you. Romans chapter 8, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Romans 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I know that a lot of this is not new theology to most of you, and that's all fine. Romans chapter 8, go down to verse 23. Where you go to heaven today if you died, if you're saved, it's not going to be long before verse 23, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves, groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. I'm talking here about a rapture, right? Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51. 1 Corinthians 15, 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, we shall all be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Yep, when you pass away in this life, Jesus ain't done with you yet. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And very shortly after that, very shortly from this point forward, there will be a change. There will be a translation. There will be a rapture. There's going to be a time when your corruptible puts on incorruption. Your mortality puts on immortality. Now, the fact of the matter is, if you died in your nap this afternoon, you might very well arrive in heaven with very little time whatsoever to even tour your mansion. You may not even get to your mansion to tour how wonderful a spot it's in. You may not get to take one of the many guided tours of the Golden Streets or of the temple. You may not get a chance to chat up Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Fact of the matter is, you may appear, if you die this afternoon, on the streets of heaven, only to be jerked right back down to take a flying dive back down to this earth in the rapture. Before the dirt on your grave is even baked down, you may dive back into that grave to retrieve your body. Wouldn't it be cool to die and before your body is even embalmed, to go dive back in it and that corruption put on incorruption? I'm telling you, ladies and gentlemen, Jesus ain't done when you're dead. First of all, you're present with the Lord. Second of all, right after that is kicked off something called the rapture. I don't know what day it is. I don't know what season it is. I know this. It's a lot sooner than the next 1,900 years. I promise you it's coming. I promise you it's coming soon. You say, people have said that for a long time. I know it. I can't help it. It's coming real soon. There's a rapture coming. There's a change coming. Your corruption is going to put on incorruption. Your pollution will put on something non-polluted and incorruptible. It's going to be a wonderful thing, ladies and gentlemen. That'll be a sensation, won't it? Talk about a sensation that you've never had. You ever put eardrops in your ear? You lean on your side, you put eardrops in your ear. I had a sore ear this week, so I did that. And that juice soaks down your ear and goes like that. That's a sensation, isn't it? Especially if it's a little cold or a little hot. Imagine the thought of having aches and pains of the normal 50-year-old. Your back's sore, your knees hurt, your neck hurts, and you've got a little carpal tunnel in your right wrist and all this kind of stuff. Imagine the sensation of this corruptible putting on incorruption. The change that occurs, and suddenly there are no aches and there are no pains. What a wonderful thing. Now listen, folks. Jesus Christ is not done with you when you're dead. I can't promise that your experience is going to match the damsel exactly, but I'll tell you this. When you die, He's not done with you. You're going to be present with the Lord. There's going to be a rapture. This is not vivid imagination. This is not whimsical hope-so stuff. This is going to happen. This has been prophesied. It's as real as a dental visit, only much better. I'll show you something else. There's something else. Folks, when you die and go to heaven, Paul and Peter have enjoyed a 1900-year lull where not much is going on in heaven as far as events occurring that we know of. I tell you what, when you go, and maybe there's a little lull for you, but when the ball starts rolling, there's a bunch of stuff that happens. If you were counting on getting to heaven and just reclining and kicking back, don't count on it. It ain't going to be like that. Got something else to show you. Look in 2 Corinthians 5, since you're near that, I think, and Romans 14 as well. 2 Corinthians 5 and Romans 14. Romans chapter 14, you notice verse 10. But why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Like I said, you may have had thoughts about the rapture that we're going to get all out of all this trouble, we're going to miss the tribulation, glory to God, and then we're going to get to heaven and we're just going to kick back and just recline and lounge for a really long time. Just a lounge, a glorified lounge for eternity. It's not going to be that way. I imagine the mighty host comes back into heaven after the rapture and all these folks come in for the first time. Here's the bride of Christ. Here's the body of Jesus Christ, the church arriving in heaven. And I don't know how it's going to work. I could well imagine that there may be a short period of time where the Lord allows this celebratory reunion of moms and dads and sisters and brothers and all the folks that, you know, you haven't seen for all these years, and you hug and kiss and all those sort of things in heaven because they're there and now you're there. It's a grand reunion. I could see that happening. I could see you getting a chance to tour your mansion for just a little while, but pretty soon the trumpet blows and the assembly is gathered before that throne, and there are a couple of preparatory announcements made. Then a mighty angel gets up and reads Romans 14:10 and 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. And by the way, about five verses in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And brother, names start getting called, individual names, yours and mine. And we get to face our works before God, the things that we've done for Jesus Christ in our works during our lifetimes as saved people. If you think you're just going to heaven to kick back in a lounge chair, you got another thought coming. If you were ever worried about going to heaven and being bored, playing a harp for a million years, don't worry about it. You don't have a thing to worry about. If you die today, you're going to go to heaven, be in the presence of the Lord. The rapture is going to soon follow. You're going to no more get back on the streets of glory from the rapture than there's going to be something called the judgment seat of Christ, ladies and gentlemen. And therefore, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, because it's going to be a terrible time. There's going to be a place up there for the burning. And like I said, one name after another of saved people, you and me, called. Our full name's called. We're going to be called to step forward, kneel on our knees, and confess. And there the secrets of our hearts are made manifest. There our works are piled on that altar, and they will be then revealed by fire, whether they are gold, precious stones, wood, hay, or stubble. Ladies and gentlemen, many a hopeful Christian, many a Christian that has deluded himself with all the wonderful works that he's doing in various ways, shapes, and forms, is going to be placed on that altar. There's many a man, there's many a Christian that will be shattered because his works were not what he thought they were. They were actually wood, hay, and stubble instead of gold, silver, precious stones. There that bride is going to be made ready for her husband. Because the next thing that follows, look in Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19. Jesus ain't done when you're dead. The damsel's family learned that Jesus Christ was not done with this damsel just because she was dead. The Lazarus family learned the same thing. The widow of Nain learned that of her own son. I want you to know that when you're dead, Jesus ain't done with you. There's a rapture coming. And then there's a judgment seat of Christ. Then there's this. Look in Revelation chapter 19, verse 7. Revelation 19:7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come. His wife hath made herself ready. You have the wedding of the bride and Lamb. I know that some people think, well, I was just going to go to heaven and kick back and play my harp and talk to Abraham for about 300 years. You're not going to have time. You're going to get to heaven, and when the rapture comes, brother, the ball starts rolling. There's a lot to do. You are not going to be bored. Jesus is not done when you're dead. There's going to be a wedding. Now, we have a wedding coming up here. We've had weddings before lots of times here. Weddings are always this whirlwind of activity, this circus of activity. There's bridal showers, decorations, dresses, rehearsals, meals, all the ladies that are involved in getting all this stuff together. It's just really, really, really busy. Now, that's just your sons and your daughters. Think about a wedding that's been anticipated for 2,000 years. Think about a wedding that's been anticipated for 6,000 years by the Lord. Think about a wedding not just of your son or your daughter or your friend or your fellow church member that you love a lot. Think of a wedding not, by the way, of a crown prince in some country somewhere, Great Britain or whatever. Think of a wedding where the groom is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Think about a wedding where the groom is not just the son of an important man, but the son of an omniscient, omnipotent, eternal God. Think about that wedding. Think about the preparations that go into that wedding. Think about the size. Do you call it an auditorium or do you call it a cathedral? What do you call it? A sanctuary? I don't even know what you call it. Think about the decorations. Think about the window dressings in a sanctuary in heaven that will contain tens of thousands of angels alone, as well as the rest of us. Think about The decorations on the windows, the mighty columns, the gigantic arches that must be in that place. Think about the procession that comes in. Think about the seating arrangements. Think about figuring out all the ways this thing's going to work, and think about just as all this stuff is getting ready, there are still people arriving in heaven from earth. There are 80 concubines. There are 80 queens. There are friends of the bridegroom. There are virgins without number. These people are not marrying the Lamb. We're marrying the Lamb. The bride marries the Lamb. The rest of these folks are guests to the wedding. And all the time, we're getting ready, going through the judgment seat of Christ, then getting the great, what is it, a cathedral or whatever in the sky, ready, decorations and such. These folks are streaming in from earth out of great tribulation. These 80 concubines, the 80 queens, the virgins without numbers, and so on and so forth. All the guests to the wedding. And then the day comes, and we marry Jesus Christ. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I'm not sure what you were thinking about for heaven. I know that I'm not upsetting anybody's apple cart this morning, probably, as far as our eschatology and prophecy is concerned, as far as the timeline is concerned. But did you ever stop to think, heaven is not just some grand lounge in the sky. You're not going there to retire and sit around and watch celestial soap operas and read celestial people magazines like the old people at nursing homes do. There are no game coordinators in heaven to coordinate bingo and whatever else people play in a nursing home. You're not going to a nursing home. You're going to heaven. And I just want you to know, when you're dead, Jesus ain't done with you. There's another step beyond this, actually. Notice Revelation chapter 19, verse 13, because once you're married, then something else wonderful happens. Revelation 19, 13, talking about the white horse in verse 11, and he that sat upon him was called faithful and true. In righteousness he doth judge and make war. His name is Jesus Christ, of course. Verse 13, he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. His name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Guess who the army is? That would be us. That would be us. Got news for you. You're returning. I don't know if you had in mind that you were going to get up and kick back forever. Not exactly sure how it's all going to happen, but you're not going to go to heaven and just kick back forever. There's lots of stuff that when the ball starts rolling, brother, the ball starts rolling, things happen fast. And in this case, you're going to come back with Jesus Christ. There is no time to lollygag. There is no downtime. You don't have 10,000 years to go lounge around in your mansion in the sky and watch your 900-inch flat screen. There's no time for it. You're going to come back with Jesus Christ. There's going to be a return. Folks, that return is the most anticipated prophetic event in the entire Bible. There's over 500 Old Testament prophecies of the second coming of Jesus Christ. Every major prophet foresaw and foretold the coming of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords to rescue Israel and to destroy the wicked. And you're going to follow behind him. You're going to have an integral part in Armageddon, then the circuit run down through Mount Sinai, back up the way the children of Israel came into the land of Israel, cross the Jordan River, step down on the Mount of Olives, and the Mount of Olives splits. You're going to be there. You're going to see that. You're going to return with Jesus Christ just like you married him, just like you went through the judgment seat of Christ, just like you had the rapture, just like when you showed up in heaven, you were absent from the body and present with the Lord. It's not going to be boring. You're not going to have to worry about what you do with your time. Jesus ain't done when you're dead. Oh, there's more. Look in 2 Timothy chapter 2. So while you're in Revelation, look at Revelation 20, by the way. 2 Timothy chapter 2 in conjunction with that. 2 Timothy chapter 2. While we're in Revelation nearby, we'll go ahead and read this. Keep your finger in the book of Revelation. We'll be back in a second. Revelation chapter 20. And notice verse 6. Blessed is and holy is he that hath a part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, shall reign with him 1,000 years. Now guess who that is? Well, that would be you. You see, if you'd counted on getting up there to the great glorified resort in the sky and just hanging around and laying around and kicking back, that's not going to happen. You're going to die too early, too quickly, before these things come to pass. There's not going to be a lot of time that you have to lounge in heaven. Paul got to hang around for 1,900 years. You're not. Once you get there, there's going to be some things that start rolling. Notice 2 Timothy chapter 2, go down to verse 12. If we suffer, we shall also reign with Him. If we deny Him, He also will deny us. But if we suffer, we shall also reign with Him. Not only will we return with Him, married to Him, after a judgment seat, after a rapture, the Bible says we will reign with Him. Heaven is not a glorified retirement community. It is not a place where you get carpal tunnel from playing harp too much for about 10 million years. No, sir, you've got something to do. Jesus didn't save you so that you could just kick back and recline and hang out and chat up Moses and Elijah and talk to them for the rest of eternity. That's not what heaven's going to be like. We say heaven in a generic sense. This is heaven that I'm talking about with you here. This is what you're going to be doing by the grace of God once you die and get out of here, or else once you're raptured and get out of here. Notice that. Notice something about this reign in Luke 19. I'm not going to go expound the whole passage of Luke 19. Hopefully a reminder will help you out. Luke chapter 19. And here's going to be the basis of this. Down in verse 12, a certain nobleman goes to a far country to receive a kingdom for himself. He says, "Occupy till I come." In verse 13, delivers 10 pounds to 10 servants. Came to pass, verse 15, that when he had returned, having received the kingdom, he commanded his servants to be called, to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Now, brethren, I believe this is you and me. I believe this is you and me today. I believe we've all been given pounds. All right? Then came the first, saying, "Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. He said unto him, "Well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. The next guy, "Have thou authority over 5 cities. And finally, the last guy did nothing, so he took his pound from him. My point, when you come back with Jesus Christ, if you've served Him, if you've suffered with Him, you're going to rule and reign with Him. You're going to have rule, apparently, over certain cities. Now, ladies and gentlemen, this is not kicked back in heaven with a harp. This is down here on earth for 1,000 years where you're rewarded for your stewardship and your faithfulness in serving Jesus Christ here and now, at this time. That's the reward. Work. Rulership. By the way, notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 3, there's one little other auxiliary issue, and that issue is that the Bible says there that we shall also judge angels. Now, I don't know exactly how that works, but sometime during or after that millennial reign of Jesus Christ, we actually get to set in judgment of angels. And 1 Corinthians chapter 6 plainly teaches, as we've been going through 1 Corinthians 6 in Sunday school, because you will one day judge angels, it is your calling and duty to judge some things here and now. Were you somebody that thought that when you died, you'd just go to heaven, kick back on a cloud, nice little soft place for your little glorified tush, and play a harp forever? It's not going to be like that. It's not going to be like that. There's something else. There is a final dust-up. By a dust-up, I mean a little bit of a dispute, a little bit of a fight. We're back to Revelation 20. Revelation 20. Now, you're turning a lot. You're going to have to turn some more here real quick, but we're moving fast, so the roast ain't going to burn. Just relax. Revelation chapter 20. You rule and reign with Jesus Christ for 1,000 years after returning with Him, after a judgment seat of Christ, after a rapture, after having died and gone to be with Jesus Christ forever and ever. That's all grand. That's all great. Revelation 20. Go down to verse 7. And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth, compassed the camp of the saints about the beloved city, that's Jerusalem, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. See, there's a little dust up, but we don't even get involved in it because God just takes care of it. Just blasts the devil and his encampments, and they're gone. But after that, go down to verse 11. I saw a great white throne, him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. There was found no place for them. I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. Is that you? No. Because you're not dead. You will have lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. This is not your judgment, thank God. The only judgment you're going to see is the judgment seat of Christ. But you're going to be there for this. You're going to see this. They stand before God. The books were open. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged out of those things which are written in the books according to their works. The sea gave up the dead which were in it. Death and hell delivered up the dead which was in them. They were judged, every man according to their works. Death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Now, what follows? What follows the final dust up, the final defeat of Satan? What follows is a wonderful time. Chapter 21, verse 1. I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. There was no more sea. Look at another place here. 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. Jesus ain't done when you're dead. Are you saved? Well, you're going to do more than just go be with Jesus and kick back and talk to Abraham for the rest of eternity. That's not what you're going to be doing. You're going to be plenty busy. 2 Peter chapter 3. And notice verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise. The elements, think of that. Elements, carbon, hydrogen, oxygen, iron, shall melt, shall pass away with fervent heat. The earth also, the works that are in them, therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements themselves shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Now, we go out of the millennium, the bride of Christ, into a new heavens and a new earth. Everything is made over. Everything on earth, everything in the sky, the heavens themselves are made anew. You say, Brother Stevens, what are we going to do out past the millennium in eternity? And I have to tell you, I can't be as complete in what's going to happen in eternity as I've been about what's going to happen in the next 1,007 or 1,010 years, something like that. I can give you this general stuff, though. Look, if you will, to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2. And I know you've turned a lot this morning, but just hang in there for just a few more moments. Because heaven is most likely not what the average new evangelical or average Lutheran thinks it's going to be. Just go somewhere where there's no death and no sorrow and no mosquitoes. Going to kick back on a cloud and play a harp forever and ever and ever in stupid, peaceful bliss. It's not going to be that way. Now, exactly what you and I are going to be doing in eternity, out past the millennium, I can't say exactly. I have some ideas, but I'm not going to bounce those off of you. I can tell you this. Ephesians chapter 2, notice verse 6. When it's talking about what He's done for you in saving you, He hath raised us up together, made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages, not in the age to come, in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. What exactly that all entails, I'm not sure. I know that you're going to get out 10,000 years from now. You're going to be out in the midst of the stream of eternity. And somehow in the midst of the stream of eternity, the Bible says that He is going to, in those ages, show the exceeding riches of His grace towards us in kindness through Jesus Christ. How about chapter 3, verse 21, just real quick, Ephesians 3, 21. Unto Him, Christ, be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Glory in the church. Glory in the bride of Christ. World without end. Ages and ages and ages. World without end. What does that mean we're going to do day to day? I don't know. Maybe play a harp. I'm not sure. Just another verse or two here. Look at Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1:18. And then we're done, all right? Ephesians 1:18. The eyes of your understanding be enlightened. This is a prayer. That you may know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. I have a pretty good clue what we're going to be doing during the millennium. I have a pretty good clue what we're going to be doing during the Great Tribulation when we're not here. As far as what we're going to be doing exactly out in eternity, I can't really say with exactitude. I just know there's lots of space out there. There's lots of room for other places just like this once the Lord gets the sin issue settled here once and forever. So will you be a space traveler? Not really sure. Now I'm done, except to say one very short thing. I'm not trying to be disrespectful. I'm not trying to offend anybody that's lost. I preached this whole morning about Jesus ain't done when you're dead to saved people. Okay? If you're saved, I don't care when you die or how you die. Jesus ain't done when you're dead. I've shown you this morning that there's a lot to come. So I'll say this in closing. If you're not saved, barring a final judgment and a final pronouncement of a lake of fire, to the unsaved, Jesus is done when you're dead. If you die without Jesus Christ, you waited too long. If you die without Jesus Christ, no matter how repentant you are, in hell or at judgment, Jesus Christ is done. The slate is wiped clean. He is done with you when you're dead, if you are not saved. I've shown you this morning that if you're saved, there is an eternity waiting for you. There is activity, bliss, tranquility, joy, happiness, and peace, and all manner of activity. You are not going to be bored. If you're unsaved, Jesus Christ is done with you when you're dead. And all that awaits you is a lake of fire where there's agony and wrath, weeping and wailing, and gnashing of teeth. That's it. There are no plea bargains. There are no appeals. He doesn't say, okay, I hear you and I see your tears and I'll let you in. There's none of that stuff. I'm telling you, if you're lost, Jesus Christ is done with you when you're dead, except to judge you and damn you forever. Period. I regret to give you the news, but that's the news. It's very bad news. But there's very good news, because it is not hard to get saved. The only thing that will keep you from getting saved is your own pride and stubbornness. Let's bow our heads and pray. Now, Father, thank you this morning for these things. Sometimes, Lord, we get lulled a little bit by the trials and troubles and sorrows and tears of this life, the labor, into just looking forward to getting somewhere for a long time where we can kick back and just relax and not do much. Then perhaps for the more foresighted, they foresee a day after 1,000 years or 10,000 when maybe it seems a little boring that we would be sitting around kicked back, playing harps, and just enjoying the presence of God. The fact of the matter is, Lord, that's not what heaven's going to be like at all. There may be a lull when we first get there, depending on how long it is before the rapture. But Father, once the ball starts rolling, there's going to be more than enough to do. Father, may we labor here that we may labor for you there as well. Help us here this morning to have a real true view of these things. This is our destiny. This is our fate. And Father, I pray we'd all be able to look forward to it as fruitful children before you. I pray that if there's somebody here lost, you'd deal with their hearts about their manifest and manifold need to be saved. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn to number 497 this morning. 497. Moment. And I don't know how long it's been since you've contemplated heaven beyond just being a tranquil place, a peaceful place. Ladies and gentlemen, it's also going to be a very active place. It's going to be wonderful. If you're worried about your energy level or whether you'll enjoy it, don't worry about it. You're going to have the mind of Christ. And believe me, you're going to want to have a part. If you've been a little lax in these areas and you haven't worked very hard here, you need to consider what lies ahead. And you may rest assured that Jesus Christ is not done.
when you're dead. Boy, there's lots of stuff that goes on. If you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, I know most of you here, and I know you're saved, or at least I know you say you are. If there's a doubt, listen, you need to get this squared away, because I'm telling you something. For all the work Jesus Christ has to do with us, Christians, after we're dead and buried and gone to heaven in spirit and soul, I want you to take seriously the fact that if you're lost, when you kick the bucket and breathe your last, Jesus Christ is done with you. He'll judge you and He'll damn you. And His angels will kick you off into a lake of fire. But I mean, as far as any sort of redemptive work, forgiving work, He's done with you when you breathe your last. You need to make sure you make that thing square before then. Is there anybody like that here? If there is, would you just come, let somebody take you off to the side in a private office and show you out of the Bible how you can know you can be saved? We're not trying to embarrass you. We're not trying to make a public spectacle. Well, Father, we're grateful for what you have laid out before us. Lord, I pray you'd make these things tangible as possible and real to these thy people here this morning. I know that there's probably nothing I've said this morning that is new doctrinally as far as being something we've never heard before. But Father, hearing it and filing it away is a lot different than believing it and living it. And Father, I pray you'd help us as we labor here these last days when it seems so unrewarding at times, that we might be found faithful with our pound when you come again, because we are looking forward to what you have for us in eternity. Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, everybody, I'm glad you're here this morning. You're dismissed. We'll be back at 5:30 for prayer meeting if you want to come. Otherwise, church service is at 6. Brother Morales will be here, so look forward to that. Please come back. We'll see you later.